This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, July 12th, 2026. Game time, Big Brother.
Who wants cake? Wow. Welcome to the drama. Anybody watch a little bit of that show sometimes? Okay, some of you are familiar. Okay, all month long, we are doing a series building on some of these famous reality competition shows. Last week was The Amazing Race. Today it is Big Brother. This is one I wasn't super familiar with before this week. I did some research, and it was painful to watch, honestly, but it definitely is entertaining, I guess, in a twisted sort of way. So just to kind of paint the scene here of what this is all about, imagine being one of 16 strangers stuck inside a house for about 100 days, about 3 months, on national television, okay? And the house is rigged with tons of cameras and microphones. Every move, every word, everything is captured on camera. By the way, there's one bathroom. There's one bathroom. I just found that out when I researched. The footage gets edited every week really quick to put out 3 episodes. And at the same time, there is a 24/7 live feed online where the world can watch what's happening in this house. It's insane. Contestants, they compete in these crazy challenges every week to determine like who is safe that week from elimination and who is in danger of being evicted. And so they keep whittling it down until there's only 2 left. And then the former house guests get to vote at the end on which person is the winner of a $750,000 grand prize. I don't know why they couldn't just make it $1 million, but all those cameras probably cost a lot of money. So, I mean, this show, maybe it's because I'm an introvert, but when I look at the different shows we're covering this month, this is probably the last one I would want to be on. This is the last one. I don't want to be in that house. I'll take Flora's Lava. I'll take The Amazing Race. I don't care. I don't want to be in Big Brother house. Maybe some of you like that kind of thing. I don't think that sounds so great. I don't want the drama. Believe it or not, season 28 just premiered this week. It premiered last Thursday on CBS. Some of you might have seen it or watched it. So they just started another season. It's kind of funny. We didn't plan the timing of that. But the first season aired way back in, if you couldn't tell by some of the highlights, way back in 2000, in the year of 2000, before a few of you were born. That hurts to say that. 2000. So it's kind of part psychological experiment, part reality TV, part competition show, and the cameras are always on. You know, some people watch this and they might think, you know, it might be kind of fun to be on TV and, you know, be playing a bunch of games in somebody else's house for a couple months. That'd be kind of fun. But every contestant who's on this show talks about how intense, how like psychologically intense it is. And you can imagine being in that kind of space, just how crazy this would be. People, you know, they show up with a good face. They try to put on a good face. They try to, you know, make some alliances. They try to look good. But inevitably, it seems like every season, as the pressure mounts, somebody cracks. And you start to see what's really underneath. You start to see the real motives. You see the backstabbing. You see the two-facedness. You see the competition come out. And it just gets really crazy. And there's a whole lot of drama. Lots of drama. I don't have time for drama. I got enough of that. So, man, just step back. Think about, it's funny, these shows we make, these stories we tell, these things that we get fascinated by in entertainment. And it really is interesting to think about how people are wired, human nature, and like just how we behave when we're put in different environments and different circumstances. What starts to come out? What reactions start to come out when groups of people are put into certain contexts? It's fascinating. You know, on the one hand, too much isolation can be deeply damaging. Too much isolation can be really problematic. I mean, we experienced that in our world a couple years ago. You know, isolation is even weaponized and used against people in, you know, concentration camps and prisons and stuff like that. So, like, isolation can be really bad. But on the other end of the spectrum, at the same time, taking away someone's privacy, taking away their personal space, putting them too much in the limelight, in the spotlight, too much under scrutiny, that can be just as damaging. People can start to act out in some really weird, crazy ways when they don't have that sense of personal space and privacy, right? And so we all sort of need this balance of public life and private life. We need this balance of connecting with people and sometimes having a little bit of breather room. You know what I'm saying? We need that. And I think most people would agree that the mark of a mature person, the measure of true character, is having somewhat of a consistency between the public self and the private self, right? There's some consistency there. Of course, there's some things that you're not going to talk about on a stage. There's some things that you have an inner circle and you can get honest and real with, and there's differences in how we show up, what's appropriate and not. But at the end of the day, character often comes down to, like, are you the same person when everybody's watching and when nobody's watching? That's like a really haunting question to face sometimes. Like, who am I when nobody is watching? Is there a consistency between my values and behaviors when people are looking and when nobody's looking? That's sometimes the greatest test, right? Maybe that's why we can't stop watching shows like Big Brother. But you know, at the end of the day, that's a game. Yeah, that's, I mean, it's a competition. They volunteered for it. It's entertainment. Eventually they go home. Maybe they win some money. They get back to normal life. What about when the stakes are a lot higher? What about when it's real life? It's not for the cameras. It's not for the drama, but it's real life. I look at that kind of show and I think that would be a really tough competition mentally and in other ways. But like, man, I can't imagine any greater pressure than what Jesus faced. The microscope he was under, the scrutiny he was under, what he had to face when he carried out his mission on this earth. Through all that pressure, he taught his disciples some indispensable truths that we need to take hold of if we're going to follow him in this crazy world. So in just a second, we're going to look at Luke chapter 12. First, I just want to pray for a moment, just kind of prepare to get into the word. Let's pray. God, we give you full control of this time. We give you all that we are right now. We want you to lead us today. We want you to set the agenda. We want you to do what only you can do. We pray that you would speak through your living and powerful word, God, and meet us in the deepest place to bring transformation, to bring your grace and truth into our lives again today, Lord. We need it every day, again and again and again. We need it like we need oxygen. We need it like we need food and water. We need your presence, Lord. We need your truth. And so we just come with open hands. We just pray that you would do exactly what you want to do in our lives today, God. We surrender this moment to you. Pray that you would speak. Your servants are listening. Those that are online, those that are in person, Lord, together, we just seek you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. God's people say, amen. So Luke chapter 12. When you look at the big picture, what's happening in this gospel, this point in Luke, it's kind of right in the halfway point of the gospel story. Things are getting real for Jesus and the disciples. Like, it's getting real, starting to get real. He's gone through his testing in the wilderness. He's called his first disciples. He's began his public ministry. He's performed some mind-blowing miracles. He's shown his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration to a couple of his closest disciples. He's confronted the religious leaders publicly, sharply. And at this point in Luke 12, Jesus is at a point in his ministry where he cannot escape the public eye. You read about it in the Gospels, like sometimes they would try to find a quiet place to get away for a moment, and the crowds kept finding them. He was in the spotlight all the time. The religious leaders were now at the point where they were watching every move, weighing, measuring every word to try and find something, some kind of inconsistency, some kind of flaw they could get to condemn him with. Talk about Big Brother watching. He was in it, and his disciples were in it. And Jesus knew everything that was in their hearts, knew everything they were trying to do, knew the games they were playing. So at this moment in Luke chapter 12, he takes a moment and makes all this kind of a teaching moment for his disciples, all these things that they're beginning, these dynamics they're beginning to experience. He makes it a teaching moment, and he actually turns the tables and points the microscope at his accusers. So watch what he does here. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, see what I'm talking about? Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight." Or on the live stream, a Big Brother, right? "What you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When we talk about hypocrite today, it's a pretty common term, a common, you know, insult. A lot of people are afraid of being called a hypocrite. Nobody wants to be called that or be accused of that. We usually mean somebody who says one thing but does another. I think that's kind of our basic working definition. Somebody says one thing, does another. You know, they're fake. And that's accurate. But in Jesus' day, this word had an even more potent meaning. It was a very powerful image underneath this word. Literally, this word referred to an actor on a stage, somebody who wears a mask. It's what it meant. Think about that. Actors in the Greco-Roman theaters of this time, they would always wear masks. It's part of the stage, part of the way they did theater. There would be a few spoken word actors, and they use these large, carefully contrived masks so that the big audiences could see their expressions and so that they could switch easily between characters. They'd play multiple parts. They'd switch between characters. You could see the expressions. And the masks even had a carefully designed mouthpiece that would help amplify their voices a little more, make them talk a little louder. Jesus is saying that these religious leaders who are opposing him, trying to trap him, trying to condemn him, these religious leaders are a bunch of actors playing a part for an audience, wearing a mask, hiding their true selves. I made this myself. I need to return the supplies to the kids' ministry closet after church. Don't tell Amy. Hiding behind a mask. When you think about that, that's the image that people are seeing when he talks about hypocrisy. The yeast of the Pharisees, the leaven, it's this small thing, but it's powerful. It works its way through the whole batch of dough, right? It's kind of hard to detect, but all of a sudden it kind of creates a whole culture, a whole dynamic that sweeps over everything. He says that these religious leaders have this whole way of being, this whole culture of hypocrisy that they're just putting on a performance, wearing a mask. Right? And when you see that, you have that image in mind. Now you go to verse 2 and it becomes even more powerful. In verse 2, he says, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." Yeah, there's nothing concealed. Trying to hide, but it's going to come out. It's going to come out. The truth is going to come out. Jesus' issue with the religious leaders was not their commitment to scripture, their desire to follow God's word faithfully. It wasn't their passion for piety. Some of these religious leaders were so zealous for just like being faithful to God and showing that. It wasn't their desire to shepherd the people. He didn't have issues so much with that. His issue was that these leaders essentially used their religion as a mask. It wasn't real. It was a show. And it was hiding something ugly underneath. And it came out. The pressure was on and the ugliness came out. I mean, you know how this story ends. You know what they ended up doing to Jesus. Look about how he talks about this in other parts of the Gospels. Matthew 15, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Matthew 23, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones and of dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Sheesh, no wonder they wanted to kill him. Whoa. He wasn't always meek and mild. He's like, you claim to love God, but what you really love is recognition and prestige. He's saying to these guys, you claim to love people, but what you really love is their attention. You claim to love faithfulness, but what you really love is the feeling of being right. It's a mask. It's a performance. It's not authentic. It's not who you really are. And he says, you might be fooling lots of people. You might even be fooling yourself, but there's one you cannot fool. And in the end, you will have to face him without that mask. In the end, everything that was once hidden and whispered in the darkness that you thought would never be made known is going to come out into the open, and there will be nowhere to hide. That had to be disconcerting to hear. And the thing is, it's not just the Pharisees, is it? We like to harp on those religious leaders in the Gospels. They're kind of the bad guys. But truth is, they aren't the only ones who play the hypocrites sometimes. It's part of our sinful nature. It's sadly a part of our fallen nature. You go back to the very beginning. What was the first things human did? What was the first things humans did when sin entered the story? Right after, they hid. And they covered themselves. Genesis 3. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God. They thought they could hide among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." They covered themselves, and they hid. That was the first consequence of sin. And we're still dealing with it today. This word integrity carries so much weight. You think about it, to be integrated is to be whole, seamless, complete. But sin disintegrates us, fractures, fragments, compartmentalizes. All of us at some point have played the hypocrite. I talk to a lot of people outside the church, you know, and it's common to hear people say, you know, I'm kind of interested in Jesus, but I don't really want to be involved with church. You know, there's just a bunch of hypocrites there, you know. And I usually like to respond by saying, yeah, you know, we can be hypocrites sometimes, and there's always room for one more. Because the truth is, everybody at some point has played the hypocrite. Everybody has said one thing and done another. Everybody has had, you know, has not measured up to what they say they believe or who they want to be. You ever have kids? It's painful because they'll throw it in your face. You know, you'll teach them something and the next day they'll be like, "Hey, Dad, what about the fruit of the Spirit?" It's like, yeah, you got me. Like, we've all done that. We all do that sometimes, maybe oftentimes. All of us have sometimes projected versions of ourselves that look better than we really are. The curated Instagram version, that kind of stuff, right? All of us have sometimes acted the opposite of what we claim to believe. All of us have done things we're ashamed of. All of us have sometimes feared, if they really knew my story, if they saw who I really am, they would reject me. But Jesus didn't come to the earth to say, hey, make yourself better, clean yourself up, and then come to me. That's not what he did. He said, come to me. Come to me as you are, with all your warts and scars and sharp edges, and I will save you. I will forgive you. I will make you new. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus does. That's why we say, like, just show up. Just show up. Not because he wants to leave you as you are, but because if you just come and you're real and you're honest, he will meet you there and change you from the inside out. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to fake it. He wants the real you. Way back in the Old Testament, Psalm 51, this amazing prayer of confession from King David, he got it. At the end of Psalm 51, he said, Lord, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. I'm not going to pretend like I have it all together, Lord. I'm not going to pretend like I didn't just blow it. I'm going to bring you this broken spirit, this broken heart, and I know that you're not going to reject that. That's what you want. You want me. Even in all this brokenness, you just want me. And that's where you move. Maybe this is why it always seemed to be like the outcasts, like the people that came to Jesus that were just drawn to him like a magnet. It was the notorious sinners. It was the hurting and the broken, the people that they had nothing to pretend anymore. They weren't even going to try to pretend like they didn't have these issues, these needs, but they flocked to Jesus and he was drawn to them. But the big religious leaders, some of the highest profile religious people were just repelled by him. Meanwhile, these people who everybody was saying, well, those people are so blah, 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 they flocked to Jesus because they didn't have to wear a mask around him. They didn't have to pretend anything. They already knew, hey, I need what he's got. I need that. Jesus says, I don't want your mask. I can't heal your mask. I'm not going to save your mask. I'm not going to talk to your mask. I want you. I just want you. And watch what he does with that. When we see someone who lacks integrity, or they live out this obviously false story of hypocrisy or something, what do we call it? We call it two-faced, right? Somebody's two-faced. But what Jesus is after in each one of us is making us true-faced. True-faced. Colossians 3, do not lie to each other. Don't hide, don't fake it, don't pretend, don't lie, don't deceive. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The true face that reflects the image of God. My mentor once taught me a powerful concept called the Johari window. It sounds kind of highfalutin, but it was really because the psychologists who made it were named Joe and Harry. That's a funny story. What are we going to call this? Just call it Joe Harry. But it's the Johari window. And it's this idea that we have these different kind of layers to our life, or these different arenas where we interact with the world, where things play out. And we kind of intuitively know this, but it's really interesting to see it fleshed out when you think about this. So you have the open arena, which is that public self. That's all the stuff that you know about yourself, and everybody else knows it too. Everybody knows this. Everybody knows that Emily loves coffee. Everybody knows that I like soccer and that I'm really bummed that the USA tanked it in their last game. We're not going to go there. But everybody knows this about you, and you know this about you. It's obvious. It's out there. All right. Then you have the hidden arena, the hidden area, the hidden stuff. This is the stuff that you know about you, but nobody else knows about you. Or maybe just only a few people know. That's the hidden stuff. Everybody has that too. Now, this one's interesting. The blind spot, that's what everybody else knows about you, but you don't know about you yet. You haven't realized it yet. That's the weird stuff. It's like, oh yeah, everybody knows that about him, but he has no idea. You're going to tell him? No, you're going to, okay. Oh, let's see what happens. That stuff's the awkward stuff, but you have these blind spots that you're painfully trying to figure out. And then the most interesting one is the unknown, the mystery. There are parts of you that other people don't know and see, and you don't even know and see, that are hidden deep under the surface, that really only God knows. And you might discover those things with a lot of time and a lot of intentionality and a lot of grace and revelation, but if you don't put time into it, you will just never even know some of those things. They're there, but nobody really knows. It's the mystery of who you are, the good and the bad. That's something deep down, right? So all these aspects play into our lives and how we show up in the world, how we relate to people. But the fact is, most of us focus on the open area, the public area. Most of us spend most of our time focusing on what people see, what we project, the stuff that's easy to measure, pat ourselves on the back for, whether it's accurate or not. We focus on all that. And maybe we want to neglect the other stuff, the deeper stuff, the hidden stuff, because that stuff's scary and uncomfortable and sometimes painful to face. But the truth is, the places where most of the growth happens, where the transformation happens, the places where Jesus really wants to show up and do his thing are those other areas. He's not as concerned with the front as he is about what's underneath all that. He wants to show you the blind spots. He wants to address the hidden things. He wants to reveal the mysteries that you don't even understand yet. That's also the stuff we're usually most afraid of facing. You know, if we're going to be honest, church life can all too easily become a community of hypocrites. Not because we're these like horrible two-faced people who just want to like, you know, put on a false front for sinister reasons, but because it's easier to kind of, you know, go through the motions and fit this little mold, feel like we have to fit in, feel like we have to do the right things and say the right things and just walk in the doors, you know, hi, how are you? I'm good. Okay, cool. See you next week. God bless. Bye. It's just easier. It's scary to think about taking off the mask and being real. And by the way, that's why we need small groups and fellowship. Because it's very easy to show up in a big group of people and let them see whatever you want them to see, for better or for worse. We need fellowship because that's where we can get real under God's grace. We can find the safe space to be able to be truly honest and find healing and transformation and freedom. That's why we want you to be in a connection group. We're going to talk about that a lot this summer. It's so key. But we can do it here too. We can do it now with God because we're coming to the table of grace. We're coming to the table of communion. And you know, every time we come to his table to receive the body and blood of Christ, we begin preparing for that with confession, right? We always take a time to have a moment of confession with ourselves and the Lord. Not because God wants us to walk around just carrying this weight of guilt and everything and what a terrible person I am, but because God knows that we have this tendency to hide stuff, to avoid stuff. And we need to be able to come clean with him. We need to be able to get real with him. He needs to be able to say to us, I don't want your performance. I want the real you. And that's where I want to be at work in your life. So we can come and we confess and say, God, these are the places where I've missed it. Or we can pray, Lord, there's some things I don't even see about myself that I know you see that I need to address. Would you just show me like what you want me to be aware of so that I can work this out with you, God? This is precious, precious time. This is stuff that we really need over and over. So we come to this table of grace, knowing that he's already paid the highest price for us. He's seen it all, and he loves us anyway. And he says, come. Come. As we get ready to come, I just want to share you a couple lyrics to a song. Worship artist Stephanie Gretzner wrote a song called Out of Hiding. I think these are perfect words to wrap this all up and to prepare us for the Lord's table. Listen to this and respond. Come out of hiding. You're safe here with me. This is God speaking to us. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown and I hold the key. Because I loved you before you knew it was love. And I saw it all. Still, I chose the cross. And you were the one I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now, rid of the shackles, my victory is yours. I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason to stand at a distance anymore. You're not far from home. Lord Almighty, we hear your word. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's a little painful. But the truth is what we need. And it's good. God, we want to come to your table of abundant grace and take off the masks today. We want to stop pretending, stop faking. We just want to get real with you. Oh, Jesus, thank you that you just love it when your children run to you, when they don't try to perform or fake it anymore. They don't try to pretend like they're okay, like everything's all right. They don't think that they can just perform and measure up, but they realize that what they need is really just to run to you because your grace is enough. We need you. We need you, Lord. We need your grace. And so, God, as we get ready to come here and receive the love that you poured out for us in salvation, we just take a moment to be silent and still and meet with you and confess. To lay it all down at the altar, to take off the mask. We invite you to search us and point out anything in us that you want to draw our attention to, that you want to work out with us. And we confess to you where we need your forgiveness, where we need your healing.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.